The power of God. You know, I tried to find a scripture that would dramatize this great and awesome power. That our Heavenly Father possesses. We have heard a great deal about power and energy in our country, and it seems that there is a fear that we're going to run out. But here's a power that is unending and that is so diversified that we are locked in our finite minds as to its capacity. If you would take your topical Bible, look under God, and then look under God's power, you will find columns and columns of scriptures showing what God's power and how God's power was used in the ages past and how it's applied in so many different ways to accomplish His purpose, His plan, to prove that whatever He plans and desires, He has the power to do this. And then, when we are lost, possibly in moments of confusion, of trial, of grief, we might just repeat to ourselves, who can be against us? If God, of course, with this awesome power at His command that can be used and will be used according to His great wisdom in His time. So, you know, I settled for one scripture found in Psalm 62:11. It's a simple scripture. It says, one thing hath God spoken. Two things have I heard, that power belongeth unto God. Amen. Every source of power comes from God. And then Paul in the 13th chapter of Romans, in the first verse, says that there is no power but of God. And when we reflect a little upon the historical records of the scriptures, especially as God directed the experiences of His people, Israel and their leader Moses. You know, as Moses is called the humblest man on earth, God called him, I'm going to send you to Egypt to lead my people out of bondage. Moses, he probably felt like we would feel, who am I? I can't even talk decently. God says, I am the maker of your mouth. And not only that, but God would demonstrate to him. And he did. Because God says, what is that in thy hand? Well, what Moses had was a crooked stick. What happened to this crooked, dead stick? It became a mighty serpent through the power of God. It seems to be an impossible thing. But there God proves to Moses that if Moses was going to go to Pharaoh, he would have the power of God with him. And so Moses did go. You know the story. I think another demonstration of this power, we could spend a lot of time along this line, but Moses and the Israelites witnessed another display of God's wonderful power in a very literal way, a dramatic way, in a most impossible way. Have you ever found yourself in an impossible situation? And the solution finally came to your amazement? You thought there was no solution. Well, that's exactly where Moses and the Israelites found themselves on the shore of the Red Sea. But God opened up the sea, and they passed through on dry ground to the other side. God's magnificent power. You know something that struck me as the Israelites and Moses crossed over? They realized the great favor and the blessing that God was extending in their behalf. So what did they do in the 15th chapter of Exodus and the 11th and 13th verse? Moses, they sang a song of deliverance. Oh, a song of deliverance. What did they say? In those two verses, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. You suppose that the church will sing a song of deliverance as they pass through this valley of death and sorrow and are guided by that everlasting power of God? Yes, they too will sing this song of deliverance. And here Moses said, who can compare? Who is there that is comparable to this power that was demonstrated by God to us? There's none. I think that when we begin to realize and appreciate this, brethren, who is it that has imparted some of this power to us? Not that we can separate the Red Sea. Not that we can perform great miracles. But that we are able to comprehend some of the deep things of God. And you know, there's something else along this line that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, stated that besides the many demonstrations, and we could go on, of the many miracles that were performed in behalf of Israel, the providing of their manna daily, a miracle, and others, but that isn't our purpose. In Hebrews 4:12, Paul states, again, something here that is directed to God's people, like the nation of Israel were his people. To them only were committed the oracles of God. So Paul says something about this oracle He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The power of God. You know, I was in an X-ray clinic, and they were taking a picture of my chest and heart. And I said, can you read everything that goes here? Every bit of that we'll be able to have a picture of. But you know, I said, there's something that ends there. Even with these magnificent inventions that permit this machine to reveal what's inside of a person, it cannot reveal the thought and the kind of a heart that an individual possesses. The secrets of each individual are only an open book to God Himself, who has the power to discern and to read the inner thoughts of the mind and heart. Imagine that. We have a wonderful X-ray. But here Paul says that he is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Glorious indeed, wonderful indeed, is the power of God. We might think we're getting away with some things in our way, narrow way of sacrifice. But we're not really getting away with anything, are we? God knows every thought and every plan of our heart. Another part, that this power of God, in a way that it operates and is used towards His people. In 2 Peter 1:21, you are all acquainted with this scripture. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here the power of God was again used on these holy men of old by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. But they could speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But their mind's understanding of what they wrote, they didn't understand. Isn't that what we're talking about? Isn't this what we understand? That God permitted the power of this Holy Spirit only to go so far. Daniel was one of them. He was interested in knowing. But God said, shut the book, Daniel. You'll understand in due time. Another emphasis of this same demonstration of God's power, to what extent He wanted to use it, was demonstrated by our Lord in John 16:12. With His own disciples, who were to be His followers, but yet they were not ready to be the recipients of certain things of the divine plan as would affect them, until a certain power, again of the Holy Spirit, would come upon them. And Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In the 13th verse, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak from Himself, He will speak that
whatever he may hear and declare to you coming things. I think the other day we quoted in Acts, was it the first chapter, possibly the 8th verse, where Jesus instructed them that they would receive power from on high. And they did, on the day of Pentecost. And this is what we're driving at, that the power of the Holy Spirit that was to come upon the church, that it was only through this power of God that they would be able to appreciate and to realize and start a new way of life. And that's why it applies to the scripture that we have before us, that if we are buried with him in baptism, in his death, we are risen with him. How? Through faith, not through reality. Only through faith in what is to come. He will show you coming things, the glorious things that are revealed to us through the gospel. A mental understanding, appreciation of this wonderful gospel message. We yearn for the reality of these blessings, but we realize we're still in this faith age. I got to tell you a little story. This is real. My little granddaughter that is here with me, she misses her grandmother. She said, "Grandpa, let's go where Grandma is." I said, "Okay." So I took her to the cemetery. And poor child, she said, "Well, here she is. So, Grandpa, let's go down there and see her." She can't. She wasn't satisfied with this. Her mind wanted reality. I would like it too. Oh, I wish I could open that grave and say, "Mother, come on." But we realize that we're living in the age of faith. We're still waiting for that glorious kingdom, where we'll be able to, and a human race will be blessed by the reality of salvation in its fullness. So what I'm coming to the heart of this talk, and that is in Romans 1:16, brethren, I think that what has stirred our hearts, what has moved us and has motivated us through our consecrated lives is the gospel. And what does Paul say here to the Romans? He says the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. For therein, the 17th verse, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." And hasn't that been our experience, brethren? The just shall live by faith. This is something that we realize, that this gospel, this simple understanding of the true gospel, has been the precious power of God that has been used to draw us to this glorious condition that we're in, and how this power operates in guiding us and directing us at this time. And if you read the book of Romans, you will find that here Paul is explaining very properly how man, having been given a perfect life, was placed on trial to see if he would prove worthy of its everlasting continuance. He shows how, as a result of the trial in Eden, man failed to fulfill the condition of perfect obedience to the divine law. And so by one man, sin entered into the world, and death as a result of Adam's sin, and so death passed upon all men. We realize this, do we not? We realize that God's law stands. The rich and the poor, the old and the young, they all die because of Adam's condemnation. It's rather hard for some people to realize this, but this is what is God's law that is applied there. We see that those who are now favored in this gospel age have something to work against. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we find what this power is. There's another power working, and that's Satan's power. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Have you realized this in talking to your friends or to your neighbors? I'm sure that you have. But we see here that through this faith salvation, God is selecting those who would be associated with his Son in that glorious kingdom. The Apostle Paul, in stating that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to everyone that has faith, as for therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel does indeed reveal the righteousness of God, his righteous character. It especially shows how justice is the foundation of all the divine dealings. Man having been sentenced to death, justice says this sentence must remain. It cannot be set aside unless justice can in some way be satisfied. This satisfaction was made by our Lord Jesus, who died the just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18. In the plan of redemption, therefore is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Our faith therefore grows from one to another when we see the righteous character of God. This brings me to a thought, to a point, brethren, several points probably. It demonstrates the wonderful attributes of God's character. It reveals what God's character is as he deals with us. And as I was thinking about these four attributes that form his character, evenly balanced, one depending upon the other, complementing the other. You know, when it says that justice is the foundation of his throne. I couldn't find a scripture in the King James Version that said that. Such a where could I find this? Well, I kept looking, went to the concordance, all I finally found. But in the King James, in the 89th Psalm, in the 14th verse, that they use that justice is the habitation of his throne, and the revised version says it is the foundation of his throne, and so does the concordance say that it is. Justice is the foundation of his throne. And that gave me an idea that whatever God proposes in his plan of salvation depends upon satisfying this basic characteristic of his justice. So then I began to realize that here is justice at the bottom, the foundation. When we build a building, we lay a good foundation. Because as we start to build a superstructure, we don't want that superstructure to sag one way or the other. So therefore, I began to think, well, now if we have a good, solid foundation of justice and God's character, here is the pillar of wisdom. Here is the pillar of power. And the two Chians sunk into that firm foundation of justice where the elements of these two characters can operate in full unison without any hesitancy that there would be any digression in extending his wisdom or his power one way too far or the other. And there upon these two columns, we have this wonderful characteristic of what? Love. Love based, that justice was satisfied. The columns are the pillars of wisdom and power, extending to love, giving it full authority, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He satisfied justice. You know, there's a song in the nominal church that I once attended, and they said there's power in the blood. There was power in the blood that has satisfied God's justice. And if that justice is satisfied, God's character is fully shown to be operating in man's behalf. You know, we have here before us the beautiful flower, God's wisdom and God's power. But the two other elements of his character possibly didn't have to be applied here. But remember, in our behalf and the behalf of the human race, he didn't always take wisdom and power. He could have done that, but he didn't. He used the four elements, attributes of his character for our full salvation. How beautifully then can we see God's operation of his power extending on all his attributes that lay there and is described throughout the Word of God. We are risen with him through faith. Through faith because we have the enlightenment of our mental vision open to us. You know, we sing, I think there's a song that says, once I was blind, but now I can see. The glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior. You know, there's another part in this Romans that I want to found in this first chapter. I'd like to read it to you. The 14th verse. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. How was he a debtor? Well, did he owe them some money? Did he owe them some kind of a favor? He was a debtor, he says. Let's read on. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was a debtor that this gospel was revealed to him. He felt that he became indebted. He was indebted just as well as you and I. If you don't keep it to yourself, you're indebted to spread this gospel, like Paul says. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians to tell them about this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the 16th verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here's an interesting subject. The just. Are we just? Let's read a few scriptures. I just wrote them, jotted them down, Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Who's he talking to? To the Christians. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, he must first pass, stand on this threshold of the foundation of God's attributes, and that is justice, before he can appreciate God's wisdom and God's power, and then reap that glorious love that is extended by God. Here's another one. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you justified or are you not justified? Brethren, either you are or you're not. And I think before you can appreciate any of these glorious truths of the Word of God and the high calling, you are justified. You must be justified, and this is by faith. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, by the power of God. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, speaking to the Jews, wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know, they learned a lesson that they could not be justified by works, could they? And neither could we. We're justified by faith in this wonderful provision in the blood of Christ. And so, the power of God is extended to us, brethren, as we stand on this wonderful threshold of God's justification for us, extending to us the elements of His power and of His wisdom and of His love. We're overwhelmed.
You know, when you can put all of these together, it spells that God is love in the provision of all these things. And Paul, when he spoke to the Romans in the 11th chapter, 33rd to 36th verses, said, "How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen."